So Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. The NIV translates that last little bit as in the sun-scorched land. And make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a glorious, glorious promise that is. Isn't it beautiful? I don't know whether you've seen an oasis, so I've got found three pictures just to remind you of what it is. What a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land is. That's a little bit. Can we switch this headlight out, please? That's it. Thank you. So it's a place that is verdant. It's a place full of water, and all around it is the sun-scorched land, is the desert, is the wasteland, dry and arid. And the next one, Ian? And there's another one. You can just you can see the palm trees. You can see the rocks and the mountains, and it looks dry and arid. And then there's another one. And that's a slightly better view. But here it is. An oasis is a place of sustenance, isn't it? In the middle of a desert. And you can switch that one back on, Mick. That's okay. Thank you. It's a place of sustenance, isn't it? Weary travellers trekking across the desert go from oasis to oasis, from well-watered garden to well-watered garden, in order to find shade and comfort and water. Maybe there's fruits there as well. These are places of beauty in what otherwise is really, really desolate and arid. And there's God's promise. He says, you shall be like a well, like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. But if you look into this promise, you'll discover in Isaiah 58, it's conditional. So let's dig into Isaiah 58, and I'm going to read the chapter. So starting at verse 1. God speaking to Isaiah, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. That trumpet is a thing called the shofar, and it's that curly ram's horn that you sometimes see in Bible pictures. And it's used militarily. It was the call, the clarion call, the clear call that would go out across the battlefield, the call of warning, the call to arms, the call of recall. And it was crystal clear so it could be heard. And what God is saying to Isaiah is, be like that, be crystal clear in the things that you say, in the things that I tell you to say to the folk of Judah. And he's speaking to the Jews left in Judah. So declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet, God says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, in that sun-scorched land, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And I'll stop there. It goes on we'll read the rest of it. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, so he's switching his view from fasting, the act of fasting, to Sabbath, another form of religious observance. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that glorious promise sits, what, three quarters of the way through chapter 58. And you can see from that, there are effects. One of the problems we, as human beings, come across these if-then things. We tend to think kind of contractually, don't we? You know, I want to buy a car. And the dealer says, if you give me however many thousand pounds it is, I'll give you a car. That's if-then. You give me the money, then I'll give you the car. But God doesn't work contractually, does he? He doesn't work like that. These if-thens are more like a doctor's prescription. He does his exam and he scratches his head and says, well, if you take this medicine, then you will get better. That's more how God works. And that's what he's saying here. This is not about the legalistic compliance with a contract. It's about following God's prescription for us. And if we follow God's prescriptions, good things will follow. Now, let's just step through that chapter. If you notice there, God says in verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my name, my ways, and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They have a counterfeit religion. They have a sham religion. Now, there's a caveat I want to put in here. I'm looking at this because this is in the chapter. There's no way that I'm standing here to say that anybody here has a counterfeit sham religion. Please be assured of that. I'm not standing here pointing the finger, which is something God says against later on in this passage. But this is what was happening with those people of Jacob, with those people left in Judah. They had a counterfeit religion. They were going through religious observances. They were doing, quotes, the right thing, but God was not impressed with them. He says, they ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. But they say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? They've fallen into this kind of contractual arrangement. They see the law and they say, if we obey the law, then God will do his thing. Hey, God, we are obeying the law. Why are you not doing your thing? And in this chapter, what God says is, that's not what it's about, guys. It's not about obeying in that sense, because you're not really obeying, you're going through the observances. And he says, God goes on to say, and this is what he means, you come along, you do the fast, later on you do the Sabbaths, you do all the things prescribed in the law, but behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You're doing what pleases yourself, God says to them, and you oppress all your workers. You don't live out godliness, is what he's saying. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight. Where is the fellowship? Where is the being bound together before the Lord, God asks? And they go further and hit with a wicked fist. They have fist fights. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. No wonder. God is saying, you're not living my way. I am deaf to you. You are pretending. You are pretending. And he says, is such the fast that I choose? A day, just a day, for a person to humble himself. Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under him, going through the motions? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And the Lord's really saying, I don't call this a fast, a day that's acceptable to the Lord. And then he goes on with his prescription. He describes what authentic faith looks like. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke, i.e. stop oppressing your workers. Stop exploiting your workers. Let the oppressed go free. And more than that, break the yoke so you can't do it again. Be different, God is saying. Goes on to say, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, from your own family, is what that means. God's saying, live out godliness. Live out my character. That's what I'm really looking for. That's how you honor me, not by going through the motions, he says to these people of Jacob. And then we start to get the thens, the results. Do this, live this way, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. You'll be different people. You will shine. You will be different people. You will have that healing. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's an amazing little passage, a little verse. Your righteousness, your reputation, your good works will be renowned. People will know. And then God says, and I will be your rear guard. And that word, when we come across rear guard, in our English perspective, what we think of is a retreating army and a unit of soldiers at the back trying to delay the enemy so the retreating army can escape. That's what this word is about. This word, translated here as rear guard, has the sense of gathering, drawing in. And what God is saying is, you go ahead living out godliness, and I'll be behind you, and I'll catch the people who fall by the wayside, those who can't go. I'm there to gather them up and keep them. That's what God is saying there. You'll go forward in this righteousness that brings honor and glory to me, and I'll be there. I've got your back, is what he's saying. I've got your back, and I'll draw you. I'll keep those that can't keep the pace, that need help. Then, another then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. What did he say earlier on? Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. When they called out for justice, Lord, give us just judgments, what they got back was silence. But if they lived out this God-honoring, godly life, when they call out, God says, here I am. More than saying, here I am, he's really saying, here I am here with you. I'm standing there with you. What a change. What a flip around. Here I am. Whenever you call, here I am. And then he just reprises what he's been saying. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then my promises. But just think back for a moment of all this stuff that's going on, the pretense, this counterfeit faith. And it struck me as I was reading that to go read James, because James is an interesting little book. Lots of Christians can't get on with it because there are phrases there that make it appear to say that it's works that rule, not faith. Because what he says is, by your works, I'll see your faith. And that is true. But what he's really saying is, if you have become the Lord's people, if you belong to the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you have the character of Christ living within you, then that will change your character. We are new creations, Paul tells us. That will change our characters, and we will be different people. And we will live out our faith. So our faith has consequences. But in chapter 3 and 4 of James, so going to chapter 3, and verse 13, you can go to it if you want. We see something that could have been a commentary on Isaiah 58. And what this actually tells us is that this situation continues today. The situation that that Isaiah was addressing way back then exists today. So James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" James is there with a parallel idea. And I was reading, as I read through James, I wondered whether, to what extent he had Isaiah 58 in mind. And then, you know, one of the verses that we come to from time to time, and we've been using to help guide us and in our thinking, is Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And it made me think a bit more about what acknowledging God was about. There's two aspects to it, I think. One is, as we face situations, we recognize that God is there. You know, we need God. And that's what, though, the folk were doing that Isaiah was speaking to. They kind of acknowledged God, and they thought that was enough. But what God wanted was the kind of acknowledgement that said, "Okay, God, we'll do what you say. We will follow your prescription. We will go your way." So there's two angles to that acknowledging the Lord in all his ways. So when we come to situations that we need to do, we need to consider, are we just paying lip service in the same way that the Jews were back there in Jerusalem? Or are we really engaging with God and going his way? But then we get to this promise, the working out of God's prescription. And he says, if you do this, if you do all of these things, what are these things? They're actually living out godliness towards the people that you have to do with, the people around and about. They're about living out God's love and grace and mercy to the people around and about. Many of the challenges that people faced in that day are dealt with now by the state in our country, aren't they? So there's some of the things we can't do, but some of them we still need to do. That's why we've got food banks. But what he's saying is, if you remember those words, is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own family? And then the blessing comes. So he's saying, pour out my grace on the people around and about you. And that's something that we believe the Lord has been leading us into, isn't it? Over these last 18 months, where we've been asking the Lord, where do we go? What do we do? There's a continuing, overwhelming sense that we need to reach out into our community and to show God's love and grace and mercy to those around. And that might work out in all kinds of ways. There's no prescription as to exactly how those things have to work out as we face the challenges of people who are out there living in a sun-scorched land, in an arid place, with all kinds of needs, not least spiritual needs. So what God is saying, and this is how I think it applies to us, that if we're doing that, then the promise applies. So let's dig into that promise a little bit more. I'll just read it again. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. To be that oasis in a sun-scorched land. And that oasis, that brings, God's promise there is bringing sustaining and refreshment and fruitfulness, never failing, a never failing stream of sweet living water. Just picking up on Andrew's theme of a month ago or whenever it was. And there's reliability there as well, because the spring and the waters that flow from it never fail. And here's God's promise to people who live out his character, his nature, his love and grace and mercy to those around and about. But more than that, he says, I will guide you. The Lord will guide you continually. He will always be there when we need guidance. He will always be there to make our path straight. And when he comes to make the path straight, it's not so much that, like going on, Google Maps, when you want to go from A to B, and it gives you this long list of instructions, turn left at this junction, go 5 miles, turn right at that traffic light. It's not that. God comes down and he walks that journey with us, because he is the good shepherd, isn't he? It's Psalm 23 working out. He's there with us, leading the flock. And because we know his voice, because we trust him, we follow him. We follow him. And this whole little passage, this whole little promise seems to me to reflect Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want, or I lack nothing, Depends on the translation. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, the well-watered garden, the spring that never fails. He restores my soul. And he says that in here. That phrase he says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. This word for desire could equally be translated soul. It's the same word for soul. The Lord will satisfy your soul in a sun-scorched land. And the Lord leads us in Psalm 23 in right paths for his name's sake. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Seems to me to be, again, a wonderful commentary on this little passage here. This is the God that we have. This is our God. But this promise goes on, doesn't it? It's not just that he will guide us continually. It's not just that he will satisfy us in this scorched place, because we're in the oasis. He's made us that watered garden. He's made us that spring that never fails. He goes on and says, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, or the repairer of walls, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Rebuilders is part of this promise, that we will be rebuilders if we live that way for the Lord. He will make us rebuilders. That word for breach has a military background. When there's a siege, everybody's behind their wall, and what the invading army tries to do is knock the wall down, to make a breach in it. And so they'll fire the artillery at it. In the Roman era, it was, you know, with ballistas lobbing rocks at the walls until the wall cracks and crumbles and there's a breach. And it's a sign of, you've been invaded, you've been conquered. But God is talking of something different. He says, you will be the repairer of the breach, rebuilders of the walls. And then he goes on to say, the restorer of streets to dwell in, the rebuilder of the city. And this plainly echoes the restoration of Israel to rebuild the temple and then rebuild Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And that was a fulfillment of this promise. But we also have the fulfillment of that promise before us. The Lord will enable us to rebuild our breach, to rebuild our streets, to rebuild our dwellings, to be the people that he wants us to be. And so I believe this promise is for us, that if we live this way, if we show to the people around and about us God's love and grace and mercy, that's his prescription, that's his medicine, then the result, the healing, will be that he will guide us continually. And we've seen that promise in different ways over the last couple of years, that he will guide us. And he will satisfy the desire of our souls. And what's the desire of our souls? To see him glorified. But we are in a sun-scorched land, not just because of the journey we've been on these last two and a half years, but because that's the nature of that out there, isn't it? It's spiritually parched. It's spiritually arid, burnt by the sun. And he will, in that situation, make us an oasis, not just for ourselves, make us a well-watered garden, not just for ourselves, make us a spring that never fails, not just for ourselves, but for the folk around and about. And I think he's already begun to do that. But we need to grasp that promise. We need to go with the Lord in that. And if we look at that then and we think, well, gee, this is a tall order. How on earth do we do that? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that God has already given us everything we need. 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. No, sorry, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes this, starting at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us, note this is past tense, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Isn't that a summary of what he's calling the people in Isaiah 58 to be? This is what he calls us to be, to glorify him, to live out his excellence. But his divine power has already granted us everything that we need to do that. That's a promise. And he's done it, it goes on to say, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, living out the character of Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how we partake of the divine nature. God has already given us everything we need to do that. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us all of that, and we simply have to dwell in it and see that grow. And then this promise that we have here is that we will not be ineffective or unfruitful for the Lord. And if we're not ineffective and unfruitful for the Lord, which has already given us all we need to be, then this promise is ours. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in a sun-scorched land and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. We will be an oasis that refreshes us, and an oasis that draws the traveller in, the one who is searching in, the one who needs refreshment, who needs life. May the Lord bless us in that way. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are a God of promises, and your promises are always fulfilled because you are a God of your word. Your promises are never empty. They never fail. And Father God, we ask that you would work in us and make us that people that you will be proud of, that people for whom you will fulfill that promise to guide us continually, to satisfy the needs of our souls, to strengthen our frame, to strengthen our bones, and make us that well-watered garden, that spring of your living water, that spring of life that never fails, to make us that spiritual oasis, Lord, for people who are around and about, who need you, who desperately need you. So, Father God, we ask and pray that you be with us and bless us in that for your glory. We ask that in your precious name, Lord. Amen.